become the full-time pastor. E3 is still on the journey. And the last update I heard from that was, bring to you not a new message, not a revelatory message, but a foundational, I call it a basic message. If I look at this group here, I know some of the real younger kids are in nursery, but there's lots of young life here. Lots of people here of different ages, different passions, different hopes and dreams, and you're all so unique and special in the eyes of God. And when we learn over time to step aside and to let God, to not be about our own ego and let God do what he wants to do, we're in a good place. So hear me that way. My prayer for Free Grace Fellowship is that we are a people to be reckoned with. We have an MP in Lethbridge, of Lethbridge, who is a force to be reckoned with in Ottawa. We praise God for that. God has gifted us with a man who is mayor of Fort McLeod, and I pray you'll be a force to be reckoned with for the kingdom of God. And my simple challenge to us this morning is, why not all of us? It doesn't mean an MP or mayor is elevated about something else. But wherever you are to be placed to be a force to be reckoned with, what does that require? Let me put it a different way. How does the kingdom of God grow? How does it grow? Jesus says, make disciples. And what does it mean to be a disciple? Is someone who has been discipled and who is a discipler. And that's where I want to go this morning. And my title is this, Seeing Someone's Potential. Seeing Someone's Potential. I'm going to take you to the book of Acts, 15:36 to chapter 16, verse 5. I'll give you a minute to turn there on your electronic device. Bring your hard copy. Are we on the screen? Acts 15:36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. When we learn, or as we learn, to step aside and to let God, then the why becomes big enough. As long as it's about your comfort, your future, your success, your name, the why is never big enough. People who handle billions of dollars are some of the most miserable people in the world because it never went beyond them. But if the why becomes big enough, or when the person is the right person, then God has something to work with. Seeing someone's potential. In this passage, in the latter part of chapter 15, we see John Mark, or we hear about John Mark. In the first part of chapter 16, there's a young man named Timothy. They're both young men. It's the first time we read of Timothy, and there's lots more to say about him in coming chapters and epistles. We have run into John Mark before. He was sent with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And when they came to a certain city, actually early on, he bailed. He deserted them, and he went back to Jerusalem. Now, John called Mark. It's different than in our day. Our surnames is kind of our last name. When someone there was given a surname, it's kind of the descriptor of something about them. And Mark's means defense. He was originally a resident of Jerusalem. We find in Acts 12 that when Peter was released from prison, it says he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So he lived in Jerusalem. So when he deserted Paul and Barnabas, he went back to his home city. And originally when Saul and Barnabas went to the city to give a gift there, then he returned with them to Antioch. And from Antioch, he was sent with the others. Or he went with Paul and Barnabas. If you look at his habits, if you look at what he was about, he seemed to be an eager disciple. He left Jerusalem, went with these men. He walked in their shadow. He learned from them. He watched them. He listened to them. And these men saw something in him. They said, "Will you come with us?" And so he went with them on the first one as their assistant. But he didn't complete the course. He went back to his city. Some other facts you know about him is in Colossians 4, verse 10, we find that he was the cousin of Barnabas. He was a family member to one of these two men. And so when Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go again," Barnabas says, "Well, let's take Mark along again." And Paul says, "No." And the contention became very sharp. And Luke highlights in Acts 15 why he would say no. He says, "He departed from us." So the Greek word is apostemia. He defected. He left his post. We called him up and he didn't make it. Before we were very long along our way, he defected. He went back too. He couldn't make it. He didn't have what it took. He went back. And the result of this, it was not just a disagreement. It was a sudden violent outburst of emotion. You take that in comparison to the previous chapter, there was this big contention, or possible contention. They worked it through. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In this case, it was like a character clash. Paul and Barnabas, and they were arguing. A sharp emotional outburst. And the end was, they didn't agree. Saul went one way, Paul went one way, and Barnabas went the other way. Paul, he picked Silas. And Barnabas picks Mark. So who was right? Who was right? Was Paul right? Now, if you want to follow Paul, you need to know what you're following. You are following a man who will count the cost and says, "I'm in." Who learned to be content in all things. Who suffered shipwreck. Who took beatings. And later on, in the next couple of chapters, he's sitting in prison with Silas, singing praise to God with open backs and their bodies stretched to improper positions. Mark didn't make the cut. He didn't seem to have what it took. And Paul says, "No way, not in this one." Paul probably understood what he'd be willing to go through, whether or not he'd be called upon to do it. He'd be willing to go through it, and Mark didn't have it. And then you got Barnabas. He said, "Come on, Paul, let's take him again." Who was right? Depends who you ask. Now we know Paul had a father's heart, but he wouldn't take him. Barnabas, which was his surname, was encourager. He saw something in this man that Paul might have missed. And from the text, it seems to indicate that the church there supported Paul's position and not Barnabas' position, because Paul takes Silas. It says they were commended by the church, and then they went on strengthening the churches while Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. So they may have concluded that Paul was right. Now, I won't fast forward, but I want to leave this question here hanging in the air. What if Barnabas too would have given up on John Mark? Well, will you say, well, we don't know what became of him? Oh, yes, we do. We'll come to that in a little bit. We knew what became of him. Do you see potential in people? Like Jesus does, who takes Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he says, come, follow me. Before he was could be called a disciple of Jesus. Now, we don't always get it right, whether you're the disciple or the discipler. But God can work with broken pieces. Because instead of one team going out, two teams went out. And Barnabas went to Cyprus, and Cyprus was his hometown, his home country. You find that in Acts 4:36. Now, later on, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I think verse 11. He says, bring Mark with you, because he is of use to me. Barnabas didn't give up on Mark when Paul would have. And Mark became something where Paul says, bring him with me, because he is useful to me for ministry. The other thing we know is that John Mark ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. And he did so through the eyes of Peter. In 1 Peter 5, one of the last verses, Peter calls Mark his son. Well, we know from this chapter he went as far as Cyprus. Where he went after that, we don't know. But he was a man who was hungry for God. In Acts 13:13, he left Paul and Barnabas, and he went back to Jerusalem. In this chapter, he's back in Antioch. He bailed, he failed, he stumbled, maybe he fell. It was too much, the cost was too high. But he got back up. And he ended up back in Antioch, and he's ready for round two, and Paul says no. Not this time. Or he's not ready. We don't know exactly what went down. But Barnabas took him under his wing and helped him to become the man that God had put in him. And he becomes one of Peter's spiritual sons. And Peter speaks to him, through him. And he pens the Gospel of Mark. You find the flavor of Peter all over the Gospel. It's the story of Jesus through the eyes of Peter, through the pen of Mark. The second man in the story is the young man is Timothy. His hometown was Lystra. And that's where Paul had gone the first missionary journey. So one of the communities where they were thinking of stoning him. They were planning on stoning him, and he had to flee. And so when Paul comes through again, he meets this man, or he hears about this man. He was well spoken of by the brethren, so Paul meets this man. And we know from 2 Timothy, first verses, that he was taught the scriptures from childhood. He would have likely had a Jewish background, a Jewish education from the Bible. It says that his mother was a believer and his grandmother was a believer. Maybe as Jews their whole life, but when Paul came through in his first missionary journey, they became believers. And then it says his father was a Greek. Paul is told about this young believer, and he wants him to come along with him. And then he circumcises him. Now, the previous chapter, 15, there is a long discussion, a council that meets in Jerusalem about circumcision. Now, apparently, I may have misquoted or misstated it last week, because in verse 1 of 15, it says, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. That was the message to the Gentiles. And if I stated it different as you know, they must be just be circumcised, and I apologize. I'm not the first time I state things incorrectly. But there was Paul vehemently opposed it. There is no way. We are not going to tell the Gentiles to be circumcised so they can be saved. And you hear in this case, he takes Timothy and he circumcises him. Now, Paul hasn't changed his mind. It's very simple. Because his father was a Greek and they knew he was a Greek, he could be a stumbling block to the Jews who they wanted to reach. It tells you something of Timothy, a grown man but a young man who submits to this man called Paul and says, Timothy, I want to talk to you. I want a private conversation with you. I don't think that would have been public. And he says, I'm going to recommend you get circumcised. Okay, teacher, I will. Tells you something of this man's character. And he gets circumcised and he comes along. At times, Paul, in his epistles, talks about this man. There is no one like him. If you get Timothy, you get me. He leaves him behind in no less than 5 churches as his representative. And when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. We could conclude from the writings that he may have had a tendency towards shyness or timidity, part of it him being young and learning the responsibilities that were entrusted to him. So I have questions for us this morning. Going back to Mark. Where would you have parked yourself? Which way would you have gone? The question, answer could be depends who you ask. What's your assignment? Would you have chosen to take Mark or to leave him behind? And why did Paul risk this again and take Timothy? What if he would have failed too? Do you see potential in people? What about when someone sees potential in you? Or what if you stumbled twice, 3 times, 4 times? Do you expect people to give up on you? So that's my my struggle. It can take just one person who can see your potential to change the course of your life forever. It just takes one person to see the potential in you. I say that as a singular word, in you. It takes just one person to see the potential in you and to change the course of your life forever. Are you that you? Do you look for people? Say, I want to invest in that one. I see something. I hear something. I notice something. In Acts 13, there was a trio. There was Paul, there was Barnabas, and there was John Mark. In Acts 16, there's again a trio. It's Paul, it's Silas, and it's Timothy. But Barnabas and Mark are just two. If one of your senior men here, older men, take another man with you, and you pick up a young man to come along with you, you could afford to lose one. But when it's you as a senior man and a young man, you can't afford to lose one. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Now, it came with the character of Barnabas that Paul, I think, had but didn't show in this chapter. He was an encourager. You think what this did to John Mark. He knew he failed. He knew he left the post. He knew he deserted two men who had believed in him. But he deserted. Now here's his cousin, Barnabas, who says, Mark, I believe in you. Come with me. You go on a hunting excursion. You travel across the country. You run a marathon. And it takes two to finish. And you who have stumbled, who fallen, who let people down, and while somebody says, no, you're not ready, not again. And someone else comes along, I see something, you come with me. Do you realize what kind of life Barnabas spoke into Mark by saying, you come with me? If we are to be nation changers, if we are to be those who impact the culture, come on. Follow me for a moment. How far is the church behind the culture in the pattern of sin? How far before we will catch up to where the world is today? How long? Where the church is today, the culture was a few decades ago. Come on. For the most part, we're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. For the most part, we don't have what it takes to unseat a prime minister with love and prayer that is ungodly. Pray for the man. Jesus is waiting for his inheritance, and he will do it through his church. Right now, the Winter Olympics are going on. They didn't get there simply because they wished to go there. They fought for those positions. They counted the cost. Somebody mentored them. Somebody discipled them. Someone told them the hard stuff. Somebody was relentless. Sometimes abusive. You see, if the why isn't big enough, if the church simply is at a position, we just want the comforts of the culture and of society. I want my Netflix and I want this and I want that. And I'm not saying these things are sin. We will never reach our potential. God sees potential in you that you don't see. And he uses the Barnabases to call it out. And he uses the Pauls to call it out in Timothy. In 10 months, there's a 10-day conference in North Battleford. 7 years following the Latter-day Revival that started there because some young people in college fasted and prayed after reading a book, The Atomic Power of Fasting and Prayer. Revival broke out. Revival's good. Transformation's better. I hope another revival breaks out. But I hope that it stays. It takes the tenacious Barnabases and Pauls to raise up the Timothys and the John Marks. You may never be called to suffer as Paul suffered for what he did. I don't think John Mark's or Barnabas' call was as extreme. But he took a young man under him and he caused him to reach his potential. Mark had been tried in trying circumstances and he failed. Now, if this was a novel, if the Bible was a novel, it would continue in both veins. You'd have a chapter on Paul and Silas and Timothy, and you'd have a chapter on Mark and Barnabas. It's not a novel. You can read the passage as Paul had it right and Barnabas had it wrong. No, he didn't. God redeemed both. Jesus had 12 disciples. He called 12 young men. And I have asked the Lord this week again, Lord, what did you see in Judas? What potential did that young man have that he never reached? The best teacher he could have. But he had 12 men, 12 young men. How many of those men's stories do you know post Jesus' ascension? Very few. We know of John. We know James died. We know of Peter. What about the rest? How many do you know? They're not written about either. We know they made a difference. Extra-biblical material tells us that Thomas went here and that's how they died. You see, God builds his kingdom through disciples. And I don't know, we can't turn the clock back, but can the church go back? Oh, by the grace of God, it can. By the grace of God, it can. But it's going to take radical, biblical Christianity to do it. As pastor of this church, I see a young army here with incredible potential. God builds his kingdom through disciples. So who are you discipling? The natural environment is your home. What an incredible opportunity. I find it interesting that Timothy's dad was a Greek. We read nothing of John Mark's dad, but his mother Mary's house was where the prayer meeting was taking place after Peter was delivered. That's where he came. We know the downfall and the destruction of society is a fatherless generation, but it doesn't have to be. Some of you are single moms. Or in the driver's seat as a single parent. Augustine, what a mom. Your children, your grandchildren have potential. Call them up. Call them up. Regardless of where they are right now. Not walking with Jesus, not on fire for the Lord, turn their back on God. God cannot deny a mother who lays hold of God for their children. Everybody has potential because God only uses imperfect people. So what should you look for? Someone who's eager or willing to learn, willing to grow. Here we got John Mark, went back to Jerusalem, but he's back in Antioch. He says, I fell down, but I want to get back up. Will you teach me? Can I follow you again? Can I have another chance? I know there's men here who build into men. There's women here who build into women. There's parents here who are doing a phenomenal job in building into your kids. I want to commend you and encourage you. Call your kids up. Call those young men up. Call those young ladies. Call them up. You have no idea what potential they have to be unleashed. When you say, I believe in you. I see something in you. Call them up. And call them up again. Confirm them. Affirm them. It won't go to their head. And if it does, God will deal with them. You don't need to. What should you look for? Someone willing to learn. Where? Your home. Or who's in your world? A disciple doesn't always have to be one who is already following Jesus. Jesus called Matthew. Who do you see? Who are you building into? Who's building into you? Discipling gets messy. True discipling gets messy. Because if you're a true disciple or a true discipler, you become vulnerable to them and they to you. And it's the perfect environment to get really hurt. It is. If you're going to be real, the perfect environment to get hurt. You open yourself up. They take advantage of you, or you think they take advantage of you. You take advantage of them, and they backstab you. It happens in the church. But it's God's way. Make disciples. So I'm going to encourage you with this. Anybody who hates their sin, and they're in your world, is your disciple. We look for fruit. We look for return on investment. And when somebody falls, if John Mark were to fall and said, I'm out of here, I'm not coming back, and he doesn't show up again, and he's not interested, it might not be the time, besides praying for him. But if they hate sin, the sin they've committed, whether it's adultery, whether it's greed, even murder, if they hate the sin they have fallen into and they're getting back up, extend the hand, because there's more in there than what they've just lived out. You take one person that get rescued out of the world and they reach their potential and they have a family. And they have kids, and they have grandkids. An incredible impact because of one person. I will not conclude that Paul was wrong, or that he was right, or Barnabas was wrong, or Barnabas was right. I'm going to say yes to both. Without this scrapping, this wouldn't have happened. At best, he would have been a tag-along. Now, he was a partner to Barnabas. From my perspective, reading between the lines, John Mark reached his potential he wouldn't have reached had he been just coming along to serve. If someone hates sin, but they've stumbled. Maybe they don't know any better. If someone said, you've heard these comments. I'm supposed to be a father, but I don't know how to be a father. I'm supposed to be a parent, but I don't know what it means to parent. But they're teachable. They hate it. They want to grow. I can't share personal stories, but on a regular basis, it is a regular basis, some weeks, some months, it gets messy. Come alongside and say, come on, let's go. What can we learn from this? What can we do different next time? And you get an email and you get a text, say, I screwed up. I messed up. Tell me. Be honest with me. What do I do? What should I do? We have the choice to say, grow up, prove yourself, and then come and see me. Or He's teachable. She's teachable. Pick him up. Let's go. And when they go, there are very few things that pick me up as those things. And I will not be hard on people who don't want to go. They're just not ready. But when someone says, okay, all right, okay. They get up on their knee and they can't look you in the face yet. But they're coming. Do you see the potential in people, the image bearers of God, to become something they are not yet? But that God sees where they become a world changer because they are a kingdom disciple. I want to thank you to whatever level you're doing this. I'm not saying we haven't started. I'm not saying I'm not seeing it. I am seeing it. I want to encourage you, don't quit. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's messy, and sometimes there's no fruit for a long time. But do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, you will reap what you sow. Nobody is worth giving up on. Nobody. Nobody. How will we take down the continual compromise in the church? It can't be lukewarm Christianity. It can't be a compromising church. It has to be. We cut hard where we need to cut. We get under where we need to get under. And we repent where we need to repent. But we won't judge one another where we fail. We live in a 21st century where the world is moving in fast. In the church, we cave. Recently, Ben Matichuk called me because he wanted an interview about the changing of our national anthem. And it was a dicey situation, and some chose to not speak into it. Because what if it offends some people? We have the option. But is that going to change the world? Is that going to change Canada? Is that good for the church? God's looking for sons and daughters who will stand up in this culture, who take a stand and who will not keep moving. Or who will take a stand and who will retreat. And what I mean in retreat is to say, okay, this is where we are. We've lost ground. Like one of the Old Testament kings, the man wept when he heard the law read. They had some ground to recover. So I'll close with this. Do you tolerate your sin? Do you like some of your sin? Or do you hate all of your sin? I'm not asking, do you sin? I know you sin. I sin. The question is, what do you do with it when you sin? God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. The markers haven't changed in his sight. What does God think of sin? So to see potential in people, a good question to ask is, how do they respond when they fall? Any disciple who hates their sin and wants to grow has incredible potential. And God will work with that. I hope you're not hearing condemnation. I hope you're hearing encouragement. If I outlive you, I would love to see on your tombstone, he, she, live for Christ. Very simple. And it's hard. Some of us with our character, we like us. We like people to like us. But there's a cost. And I wonder at times, this is the third week in a row, that I'm somehow on this kind of theme of hardship. And what I get from it is the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to be ready for this. Because you're either going to go down the current with the culture, or you're going to become a logjam that's going to get more and more pressure trying to bust you so you flow with the current again. Which is it? The church has the capacity to be the logjam and to redirect the river. But there's a cost. You got to hate sin, and you got to see potential in people, and don't let it trip you up. Help them up so they can become what God's called them to become. So we mature and we are sons and daughters of God that can celebrate a potential revival and steward it so it becomes a transformational event that changes the nation, that changes the culture, that changes the family. Oh, it doesn't look like it now. But why not? God hasn't changed. And God would that all should come to repentance. And he says, go make disciples of all nations. Discipleship is what God's into. Are you? And can we do this together? Amen.
Amen. Amen.